I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. We're going to do things just a little differently today. I want you to take close note of this psalm. This psalm is a beautiful psalm talking about how the creation of the world is seen in the creation of the world shows and reveals the majesty of the Lord. If you notice there in verse number 1 of Psalm chapter number 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." This psalm really kind of speaks to the fact that if you and I would not praise, the creatures would cry out. And Jesus himself said, if these were to remain silent, the very rocks would cry out. I want you to notice in verse number 10, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold." What is it that he's talking about? We'll go back just a little bit to verse number 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." It's speaking to the Word of God, the laws of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts. Anytime you see this in God's Word, it's speaking of God's Word itself. And what it's saying is we can trust it. We can take it. And we can make assured that what we read between these covers here, between the books of Genesis to the end of Revelation, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we can take it to the bank. And it's said that it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. I wanted to take just a moment this evening and go over just a few things, and I want to tell you a story, a few stories. And we get into oftentimes the different songs that we sing, and we see, like we sing "Amazing Grace," and we know the story of John Newton behind "Amazing Grace." He was a slave trader, and he ended up getting saved, and then he ends up becoming a preacher and writes the words to "Amazing Grace." We know the story of "It Is Well With My Soul" and Horatio G. Spafford and his family and his entire fortune and everything was gone, and he was on his way to finally meet up with his wife. And on the ship as he was going over, he was alerted to the best possible known location where his family had gone down. And he wrote the words to "It Is Well With My Soul." But there's some songs that we never get the rest of the story. Well, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" is one of those. It was written by a woman by the name of Louisa M. Arstead. Out of one of her darkest hours, it was the tragic drowning of her beloved husband and the father of her daughter Lily. Louisa was born in England, and she felt the call of God on her life as a missionary. As she arrived in America in 1871, she met this man by the name of Mr. Stead. Mr. Stead was to be her husband, and this union took place in 1875, and they were given a daughter named Lily. When she was 4 years of age, the family took a trip and decided to go on a picnic. And Mr. Stead was, as many men, they were ready to jump in to rescue anyone. While they were at their picnic at the riverside, he heard the screams of a little boy asking for help. He looked out in the water and saw a young man flailing his arms, drowning. Without thought of himself, he dove in, swam out to meet this young man. And as often happens, the young man pulled him down and the two died. Well, Louisa and Lily continued to live on. The death of her beloved husband and her and Lily's father, they found themselves destitute. They found themselves trying to make ends meet. They got to the place where one day they were in their humble home and they had absolutely nothing available for them to eat. And there was nothing, no way that it appeared that they were going to find anything to eat. They were in dire straits. With no prompting, no warning, there was a knock at the door. Louisa goes and opens the door, and sitting before her and on the porch was a crate of food and a home-baked pie. She looked left and she looked right. She saw no one. She took it in and she gave thanks for the meal that was before her and her daughter. And they ate. As she laid her daughter in bed that night, they prayed and they thanked the Lord for his provision. And she told her daughter, she says, "Isn't it just sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word?" And as she sat down that night with her daughter in bed, she penned those words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his words, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Would you sing with me as we sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus"?
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how
turn in your Bibles now to John chapter number 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. We found ourselves here not too long ago in our study in the book of John on Sunday mornings. But I want you to take a look at the scriptural depth that many of these songs that we sing have. Many times people wonder, why do we sing songs? Because it's supposed to point us back to the truth of who God is. It's to help us to see Him. It's to help us to praise Him. It's to help us to understand a little more. To prepare our hearts for Him to change us. John chapter number 15, if you look at verse number 13... well-familiar portion of Scripture here. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The song that I want to look at now is a song written by a young man named Joseph Scriven. It's the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. This was written by this young man for his mother who was ill. And he wanted to comfort her, to remind her what a friend she had in Jesus at her darkest hour, to encourage her. And he intended the poem just for her. He never intended the poem for anyone else, never intended anyone else to ever read it or to hear it. No one knew about the words of this beloved hymn until a neighbor was visiting one day and found it. Born in Ireland, Joseph Scriven graduated from college and was engaged to a beautiful young lady, the love of his life. But as she was riding out to see him the day before they were to be wed, her horse lost control and she went down and she died. Overwhelmed with the grief, he left his home, claiming that every time he looked at the hills of Ireland, he was reminded of the song that was so long awaited day that never happened. Instead, he took solace into his Lord and decided he was going to give his life in serving his Lord. He left Ireland and went to Ontario, Canada, and there devoted his life to helping the underprivileged, those who could not help themselves. He would go along giving them clothes, sharing his food, and it is said that he never turned down a request for help. Never. An honest request for someone needing help, he never turned it down. He was known for his ability at cutting firewood. They said no one could stack and cut as much firewood in a day as he could. And he would go around and he would cut firewood for people, and other folks would see this and say, I'm going to hire him. Only to find out that if you could afford him, he wouldn't work for you. He'd say, you can hire me. That means you can hire this man over here. They can't hire me, and so I'm going to go work for them. He gave his life to helping folks like this. In 1834, Scriven found himself once more in love with the niece of a man that he worked for in this way. Her name was Eliza Roche, and they were engaged to be married that year. However, yet again, tragedy struck. She contracted pneumonia in that spring, and she died at the young age of 23. Once again, Scriven found himself turning back again to the only one who could console him, his best friend, Jesus Christ. Joseph Scriven had written those words for his mother, not knowing just how much it was going to impact him in the days ahead. Sing with me, if you would, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our joys and griefs to trouble anywhere. friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the Lord?
As we continue, if you'd look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Another familiar portion of Scripture that we can understand the truth a little bit more as we sing some of these well-known songs that maybe we did not know the story behind. Philippians chapter number 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The next backstory I'd like to look at is about a man by the name of Edward Parnett Scott. Edward Scott is the missionary to India who wrote in 1779, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." In 1779, after having written this, shortly he found himself as a missionary to India because he had seen a man in the street of strange appearance and inquired about him and learned that he belonged to a wild mountain tribe among whom Christ had never been preached. So Mr. Scott prayed over the matter and decided that he was going to visit that tribe as soon as he possibly could. So he began his trek to the mountain, this mountain home, and as he found his way there, he fell in with a savage band who were on a war expedition. They seized him, threw him to the ground. They had their spears pointed at his heart. This missionary, Edward Scott, realized that it was time for him to make sure he's ready to meet his Lord. Without flinching, he reached down very carefully, opened up his violin case, calmly and methodically pulled his violin out, placed the bow to the strings, and at once he began to play and sing in the native language, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." He closed his eyes, expecting death at any moment. As he sang and played, he sang, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all." As he got to the third stanza, "Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all." He realized nothing had happened yet. He opened his eyes and was amazed to see that the spears had fallen to the ground. The hands of these savages were now empty of weapons and covered in tears. As they were wiping the tears from their eyes, they invited Mr. Scott to their home. He spent 2.5 years among them, winning many of them to Christ. I invite you to sing with me, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
One more passage I'd like for you to turn to. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. If you were to start reading in verse number 23, you would find Jesus talking about it's easier for the rich man, for a camel to fit through the eye of the needle than the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And if you know this passage, you realize Jesus is not saying that it's wrong for a person to have wealth. But he's talking about what it is that we're trusting in. Where is our trust place? So when we get into here and we see, starting in verse 27, Peter making a claim, it's kind of one of those rash Simon Peter moments. You just want to say, "Buddy, you need to think before you speak." You see there in verse number 27, he says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." This is one of those passages that we don't take to heart very lightly, very easily. Another place Jesus says, if you're not willing to give up your father and your mother, you're not worthy of me. And these are hard words to accept. And these are words that Jesus himself spoke in reference to following me. He said to the rich young ruler, he said, go sell everything that you have and follow me. In other words, what he's saying is, are you willing to sacrifice everything for me? We talked about it some this morning. If the Lord were to take everything away from us, would we still be pleasing to him? Would we still desire a relationship with him? Job made the comment, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you and I have that ability? If the Lord were to allow tragedy to strike, what would our response be? About 150 years ago, there was a revival in Wales. As a result of this, many missionaries went to Northeast India. They spread the gospel and many were saved. Many came to know Christ. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. In these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of Welsh missionaries spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One Welsh missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and his two children. That was all he was able to accomplish in that area, in that region. And this man's faith proved contagious. And so as a result of this man, many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers. He then called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man instantly composed a song, which became famous down the years. He began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Enraged at their refusal, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the man's children. The two children hit, and as both boys lay on the ground dying, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You've lost both of your children. Would you lose your wife too? Will you deny your faith?" And the man began to sing, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." The chief was beside himself with fury, and he ordered his archers to arrow down the man's wife. In the face of death, the man looked at the chief, who was now ready to kill him, and began to sing, "The cross before me, the world behind me, cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. At that, he was shot like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place in the heart of that chief who'd ordered the killings. He was so moved by the faith of that man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife, and his two children die for a false belief? Why should this man, his wife, and his children die, be willing to lay down their lives because of a man who lived 2,000 years ago in a country so far away? There must be some remarkable power behind this family's faith, and I too want to taste a faith like that. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I too belong to Jesus. When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village followed and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Soon after, many of the tribesmen and the tribeswomen were impressed, and eventually almost an entire tribe began to spread the gospel. All because one family decided to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. No turning back. No turning back. Would you stand with me as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus? And you, in your heart, as we sing these words, ask yourself, have I truly decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though not go with me, still I will follow. Father, we're so grateful for your love. And Father, for a faith that endures. God in heaven, that's what we desire. And Father, if there's any here today, Lord, that maybe they don't know that kind of faith. They don't know a faith at all. Perhaps today's the day that they would desire to start that relationship with you. And Father, for those of us here, Lord, who have started the relationship, but maybe we're still clinging to the world, that God, we would have in our hearts a heartfelt desire, an honest and sincere desire to follow you. No turning back. No turning back. Father, I pray, Lord, that that would be our plea this evening, Father. That, Lord, we would not just sing empty, hollow words, but that, Lord, we would understand what we're saying, and we would be real about what we're singing. That we're singing a prayer, that we're making commitments, that we're making a statement, that I've decided to follow Jesus, though no one else goes with me, with the world behind me, looking only at the cross. no turning back. We pray these things in your Son's name.